Good morning, everybody. Pastor Mike here with another Watchman Pure Bible Study, Revelation chapter 12. We're going to look at primarily at verse 14, but we finished off last week with dealing with verse 11, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they love not their lives unto the death. Verse 12, therefore rejoice ye heavens and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. And if you look further in Revelation, you'll see all these woes coming out there. And it's going to get bad. This is sort of an anticipation. This is what I can see of the wrath that's going to be poured out. So he says, woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down unto you having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. The devil comes down, and later on you see that he leads the nations, gathers them at Har Megiddo, the valley of Megiddo, Armageddon, and for that final, for that semi-final showdown. There's another one after the 1,000 years. He's come down with great wrath, because he knoweth he hath but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast under the earth, it's like he woke up and went, what am I doing here? He persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. If you are part of God, and it doesn't matter if you are Jews, it doesn't matter if you are New Testament Christians, sons of Abraham by being grafted in or adopted, doesn't matter. If you belong to God, he hates you. And Jesus told us he hates you because he hated God first, and you're of God, and he hates you. He can't stand you. So you just might as well get over it. You might as well get over the fact that some people are going to hate you. Get over the fact that some people, I was just reading this morning in just my little personal study, Jesus was in the book of John, he was telling his disciples, the world's going to hate you. They're not going to like you. Deal with it. They hated me. And so he persecutes, he hates, he tries to destroy. Every battle that you face in life, somehow, some way, if you are a child of God, is linked to the fact that the devil hates your guts. There's been things that I've done in the work of the Lord and the ministry. I remember in particular here a while back, one sermon I preached, and it just was, it's not me. I know that. It's not me. But this sermon, God just used and he blessed, and I mean, he just dealt with people all over the place. As soon as I got done preaching, I went to my office and I collapsed. I sat down. I had no energy. Every bone in my body ached. I didn't have the flu. I deal a lot with arthritis and things like that. But man, I hurt probably as bad as I've ever hurt before. And I just said, you know what, devil, if that's the worst that you can do to me, so be it. And it's like there's times when I just, I'll do something, labor in the Lord or whatever, and the devil will punish me for that. And if that happens to you, just say, come on, is that the best you got? Come on. Sometimes I don't want to say that because I'm going, what if he's got something worse? But anyway, just remember, I had a kid in high school tell me, Mike, they can't take away your birthday. Hey, never thought about that. They can't take away your second birthday. And so you just might as well live for the Lord. The devil and the devil's people are going to hate you. They're not going to get it. They're not going to understand you. You might as well just live for the Lord. So, but, here's what God does. When God sees his people being persecuted, God saves his people. He saves them. This is what he does. He's in the saving business. The name Jesus means he shall save his people from their sins. And so God is in the saving business. You read through the book of Jude, you'll see that God saves his people. You go back and study the flood. God saves his people. So here, in verse 14, this is a beautiful, beautiful thing God shows us. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle. Stop right here. Remember, things that have wings are indicative of, like, spiritual powers. And I'm going to show you the language of the Bible. No, this does not mean that God's going to send jet airplanes. I've read that interpretation. Somebody, I don't know who it was. God's going to send airplanes out and rescue his people and take them and so on. I don't believe it. He mentions here in Mark chapter 4, this occurred to me one day. Some fell on stony, he's talking about the seed, where it had, some fell on stony ground where it had not had much earth, and immediately sprang up because it had no depth of earth. Let's see here. I missed it. He sowed, some fell by the wayside, and fowls of the air came and devoured it up. So they have wings. You look over at the interpretation of it, and he says, Satan cometh and devoureth the word. So anytime you see wings in the Bible, you can look in Ezekiel chapter 1. You can look in Daniel chapter 7. Anytime you see wings in the Bible or the fowls of the air, they represent spirits in the heavenly realms. This is a spiritual salvation that God is giving. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place where she is nourished for a time and times and a half a time from the face of the serpent. Everybody says that is Petra out in, you know, the Middle East somewhere. I don't know. I don't know that it is. I have a sort of a different idea. I might study that this week to kind of put some things together for you. But if it is Petra, as like all the scholars agree, this is Petra and it's that place down in the, you know, in the ground, you know. If it is, it's the worst hiding place in the world because now everybody knows where it is. I'm just saying, okay? It may be, but I have a different idea. That's neither here nor there. But he gave the woman two wings of a great eagle. And I want us to look at the promises and the blessings of mounting up with wings as eagles. You've heard that verse before. Exodus chapter 19. This is God in the Old Testament showing Israel how he saved them, how he brought them out. Exodus 19 is right before when God gives the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments were his covenant. So I see God mounting this woman up with wings as a piece of God giving Israel, not the Mount Sinai covenant, the new covenant like he promised in Jeremiah 31. That's what I'm connecting together here. He said, Exodus 19:4, you have seen what I did unto the Egyptians and how I bear you on eagle's wings. That's exactly. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant. There it is. God is bringing them to himself on the wings of an eagle, and he's going to give them his covenant. Then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. So I see the connection, I think, of God bringing his people to him and giving them his covenant. Deuteronomy 32, verse 10. He found him in a desert land and in the waste, howling wilderness. He led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. As an eagle. Now listen to the language of God here. Beautiful, beautiful thing. As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings. So the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him. He made him ride on the high places of the earth, that he might eat the increase of the fields. He made him to suck honey out of the rock, and oil out of the flinty rock. butter of kine, K-I-N-E, which is cattle, and milk of sheep with fat of lambs, and I'm hungry already, all right? Butter and milk and fat. And rams of the breed of Bashan, and goats with the fat of kidneys of wheat, and thou didst drink the pure blood of the grape. Did you see that? His covenant. What did Jesus say? He's holding the cup in his hand. And he said, drink ye all of it, for this is the New Testament in my blood. And God calls the grape juice the blood of the grape. And they are similar in color. Here's blood red and grape red, a little darker red. But you get the idea. And so the covenant is in his blood. He was holding an earthly cup, I believe, as an illustration, but the new covenant was in the cup of salvation that contains the blood of Jesus Christ, the blood of the New Testament. So let's look at this again. As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings. So the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange... Here's what I'm seeing here. The remnant of the seed of the woman, Israel, God is going to bear them up on wings. He's going to bring them to himself. The Lord alone is going to lead them, because right now, Judaism is mixed with all this other junk here, Freemasonry and everything else. It's mixed with that. They are not following the Lord. They make it look like they are, but they're not. They're following the occult. They're following Satan. They're following these other gods. God alone is going to lead them. There's not going to be any strange god with him. So he made them ride on the high places of the earth that he might even think. But anyway, they're going to drink the pure blood of the grape, which means that they are going to partake of the new covenant. Boy, that's beautiful. That is absolutely beautiful. Study grapes. Study vines. That was part of my reading this morning. God just kind of led me to that. And I'm reading John 15, where Jesus said, I'm the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, he will bring forth much fruit. Jesus also said, If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, his words, the blood of the grape, the new covenant, and you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Needless to say, when I was reading the scripture, I followed it up with prayer, and I said, God, here's what I'm asking you to do. God, lead me. God, show me. God, give me discretion. Give me understanding. There's some things that I'm thinking about doing. God, show me what you want me to do. But all of this is going to be given to this woman, and God has bore her on the wings of an eagle. Job 39, look at this. I like this, and I want you to listen to this so that you can see the prophetic, but I want you to see the practical here. I want you to think about where eagles live and where snakes live. Think about it. In what direction do snakes live? And I'm not talking about this way or that way. They're always down here. Where do eagles live? High. We even use this illustration. We use these terms. I'm feeling kind of low today. We never say, how are you? Man, I'm feeling low today. Woo! We never do that. Low means we are down, depressed, down in the dumps. Even the language of the Bible, the valley of the plain of Shinar, which is where Babylon's in a valley, the valley of the shadow of death. It's in a low place, whereas Mount Zion is a high place. It's up on the mountain where Moses didn't go down into a pit to get the Ten Commandments. He went up to Mount Sinai. So we even use these illustrations, and we see them in the Bible, to describe lifestyles. Well, he's a low-down good person. We don't say that. He's a low-down, dirty skunk is what he is. Or, you know, I really look up to you. That's how we use it. So listen to this, Job 39. This is a practical application of how God has... You can see here how God brought us out, bore us on wings of an eagle, gave us his covenant, gave us the pure blood of the grape to drink, which is the word of God, gave us these things. And now God bears us, which direction? Up on eagle's wings. Doth the eagle mount up at thy command and make her nest on high? She dwelleth and abideth on the rock, upon the crag of the rock and the strong place. I believe that someone who is born again, someone who has the seal of the Holy Spirit of God, that Holy Spirit of promise, someone who abides in the vine and the words abide in him, I believe that God bears us to live a high life, to have high standards, to have high ways of living, to have a strong rock that we rest upon, that we dwell in a strong place. Dads, husbands, grandfathers, pastors, leaders, listen to me. Workplace authorities, managers or supervisors or job superintendents or whatever, okay? You have people under you. If God is your God and this Bible is your guide, then in every area of life that you dwell in, there ought to be high standards. High standards. These are things are wrong. And we don't do them. Okay? Bethel does not have a liquor store or a bar in our basement. We don't have that. That's low. We don't do that. We have to have a high idea and a high morality. And God doesn't demand that you must live this way. He bears you up to it, is what he does. And again, I am all about the work of God in me. I think that my speech ought to be of a high speech. Let your conversation be as of the oracles of God. Talk the way the Bible talks. Use Bible language. And don't curse people. Don't curse at people. I think, you kind of get the idea. I think we should have a high standard of living. And I think the more you get into this book and the more you read it and the more the words abide in you, God bears you on eagle's wings, and all of a sudden now, the things you used to do, you don't do anymore. You don't want to do them anymore. You don't want to hang around these same people anymore. God bears you up to a higher place of living. You've decided to accept the highest of all standards when it comes to the Word of God and which Bible is right. You've decided that, according to Deuteronomy 18, if the prophet is wrong one time, we don't have to listen to him. So therefore, ergo sum, it means that if my Bible has one mistake in it, I do not have to abide by it. I don't have to live by it. I don't have to listen to it. I don't have to be afraid of what it says if it's got one mistake in it. God has the highest standard. A prophet, he said, if a prophet comes, if he's wrong one time, that's all it takes. What about the law? How much of the law do we have to offend before we're guilty? The Bible says, he that offends the law in one point, guilty of all. Period. You can do 600 some odd things perfectly according to the law, but have one little spot or blemish on a lamb that you bring for a sacrifice, and you've just broke the law. That's the highest standard. The reason why I believe we ought to have high standards and high ideas is so that God is justified in everything that he does in our life and that Christ is glorified, because we realize in having high standards, we realize that a lot of times we cannot attain to them. that doesn't negate the fact that Christ did, and he receives all the glory. Psalm 103, verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Wow. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities. Beautiful statement. Who healeth all thy diseases. Who redeemeth thy... And let me stop right here. Let me deal with this. If I were given a choice of having God heal my physical infirmities or my spiritual ones, I choose the spiritual ones all the time. And I have physical infirmities, but I have spiritual ones as well in my soul. And I want God to heal all my diseases. And for those who would say, yeah, see, you got to be healed. Everything, you cannot ever be sick if you're, you know, if you're really right with God. Listen. My God, 2 years ago, my dad had diabetes. He was 2 to 3 shots a day. Checked his blood sugar 5 times a day. He had lost several toes. He had a pacemaker in his heart. His bones were brittle. He was constantly breaking bones. He lived his at when I was a child, his stature was 6 feet 7 inches tall. They called him Big Youngin. All right. As time weared down on his body, I was about as tall as he was. And the years had taken its toll on my dad's health. And one day, my God healed all of my dad's diseases. Every one of them. Just like that. That's what I believe. I'll take it. I'll take it. See, even if down here, like with Hezekiah, okay? Hezekiah wanted God to heal him. God healed him, okay? Gave him 15 more years. What happened at the end of 15 years? He still died. He still died. This healing, I'll take it, and it is coming. Verse 4, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles, living high, living a better life, or having the goodness of God being given to you. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, plenteous in mercy. He hath not dealt with us after our sins. Has he? No. If God were to deal with us according to our sins, we would be burning in the flames of hell right now. But he has not done that, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. He hasn't given us what we deserved. He's given us better than what we deserve. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. And as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. I like this one. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. And there is something to be said about those who are in Christ, who have the born again, new nature in them, the promise of better things to come. God treats us as his own children, like as a father pitieth his children. I have yet to kill any of my children. Thought about it. I have yet to kill any of my children for doing something wrong. Okay? Why? Even if I have to chasten them, even if I have to do that, I still have pity on them. That's my child. Okay, I know my child did wrong, but I love him. I'm going to chasten him, but I'm not going to kill him. It's my flesh and blood. And even with the one that's adopted, I love him as if he were my own flesh and blood, and I have pity on him. I love him. He knoweth our frame. God knows who, God knows what he made you out of. He remembereth that we are dust. You think, if you think that God has high expectations of how you live, just remember that God remembered what he made you out of. I taught this. You see the digression in the image that Nebuchadnezzar saw. Starts out with gold. Starts out up here. It's gold. It gets a little lower and it's silver. Gets a little bit lower and it's brass. A little bit lower, it's iron. And finally, on the feet, which are right at ground level, they're made of dirt. And God knows that he's not to expect much out of dirt. But dirt serves one purpose that neither gold, silver, brass, or iron can do. Dirt serves one good purpose. It's to let the seed break forth. That's the one. You cannot plant seeds on gold, silver, brass, or iron. Can't do it. It won't work. They won't grow. You put it down in dirt, and God designed it that way. That's what God sees you as. He does not have you as gold. He does not have you as silver. He does not expect a whole lot out of us other than for us to be dead so he can plant the seed of his son in us. Oh, that's so beautiful. It's all with the wings of an eagle. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone. And the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him. There is a condition. Those that fear him, those that trust him, those that believe. And his righteousness unto children's children. His righteousness, not ours. To such as keep his covenant, the new covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. Not the Ten Commandments. Can't do it. The Bible makes that clear. The new covenant, Jesus gave us a new commandment, that you love one another. Love the Lord your God. That's the commandment. So keep the covenant. The covenant, the contract that you and I have under the terms of between Matthew and Revelation is believe. Believe. Keep that covenant. And God extends mercy to you from everlasting to everlasting. Well, that's sweet, isn't it? That is beautiful. I love that. There are some who would say, well, I believe that you can even go into disbelief and not believe in God anymore. That's not the contract. It's not the covenant that God made. Those who keep his covenant, the covenant of belief, then God extends grace from everlasting to everlasting. Isaiah 40, verse 28. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, and you're going to like this now. Think of the wings of eagles. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increases strength. I've heard it said of certain men of God, and I have friends that I consider to be strong men in the faith. And I've heard it said, these men are consistent. They live straight arrow lives. They're strong men. I love that. I don't doubt it. I think God made them strong. Certain others, he didn't. Definitely not me. He did not make me very strong. I'm weak in a lot of areas. Responsibility is one of them. He's made me weak in many areas. I see that. I see why. Because in my youth, in my teens, I hated my 20s. Oh, I hated my 20s. in my youth and in my 20s. I was very arrogant, very cocky, very self-serving, self-deceiving, full of pride of what I could accomplish, what I could do, what I could do this, I can do that. And so God just pulled the ripcord or whatever, and everything came crashing down. And God said, you're not as strong as you think you are. You're very weak. And I begged God for strength. And God says, he giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increases strength. Think of Samson. And at that one point, he has no might. He has no strength in him whatsoever. He's blinded. They put out his eyes, and they've got him grinding like an ox. And then they brought him into the temple of Dagon, where they wear the fish hats. Think about that. And he's there on display. And he has no power whatsoever. But he asks God, who giveth to all men liberally, God, one more time, let me die with the Philistines. You got it. And Samson killed more of his enemies in his death than he did. I believe Samson's in heaven. Can't wait to meet him. He's got eyes now. He called upon God, and God gave him strength when he had none. Some people will tell you, hey, you just need to be strong. Be strong now. God, you know, for the strong. That doesn't work for everybody. Not everybody's strong. And if you find yourself faint, you find yourself weak, God's got a pair of eagle's wings for you. So anyway, verse 30, even the youth shall faint and be weary. You watch boxing matches, you watch baseball games, football games, hockey games. These young athletes with these ripped bodies, these massive muscles, and they are conditioned and they have strengthened themselves, and they go out and hockey skate or play soccer or football or baseball or wrestle or anything like that. They do this for a while. But even they've got to sit back. I used to watch a lot of boxing when I was young. Muhammad Ali, boy, he was my favorite. And these guys fight these 15-round fights, and they come out first three or four rounds just a swinging. And the last 14, 15 rounds, they're hugging each other at the end. Okay, they are wore out. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Did you see that? Here she waited for God to do. She didn't do herself. She waited. And I this kind of hit me last couple years, especially since I started the Watchman broadcast. I told that testimony, but it was a thing of me saying, God, I can do no more. And I've just decided I'm not going to do anything until you do something. And God was going, awesome. I take that. You'll hear from people, especially, let's go to the day of Pentecost. Let's go to the book of Acts, chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1, what were the disciples told to do by Jesus? Go to Jerusalem and wait. Not perform, not do, not somebody saying, well, where is this Holy Spirit? Well, maybe God wants us to take the first step. Maybe God wants us to bring him in. And I've heard of some churches, oh, we're bringing in the Holy Ghost. Down south of here in country areas, they're a little behind. I've heard of churches, they'll have people running around the church. What are you doing? We're running in the Holy Ghost. I guess they're creating a whirlwind or something. But that's their thinking, it's their mindset. We have to perform this. We have to do this for God, or he can't do it in That's a joke. That's not the gospel. Over, you study the word wait. Wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Be patient. Wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Who was it? Simeon had waited all his life to see the Lord's coming. And finally, when he picked up the little baby, he said, now I can depart in peace. I've seen him. Now I can go. He was an old man. But God had made a promise to him that he was not going to die until he see the Lord's Christ. And so he waited and waited and waited. And finally, God did. And see, that's a lesson that I've had to learn. I thought what got me into the whole Rick Warren scenario years ago was I assumed the position of pastor here at Bethel, and I felt like that I had to perform. And God grabbed a hold of me one day and said, no. If you think for a minute that I'm going to let you steal my glory, and if you think for a minute that it is up to you to bring people into this church, you're wrong. God knew exactly what I was thinking, because I was patting myself on the back, because there was like one Sunday, like an Easter Sunday, we had like 125 people here. And I said to myself, I guess I'm doing a good job. And God grabbed me and put me down at the altar here in front of this church, and I confessed and wept. I said, God, I'm sorry, I'll never do that again. He chastened me big time. He said, Mike, if this is going to be about you, I'll take you out of here. God, please don't take me out of here. Please don't. God, please don't take me out of here. All right, then. What are you going to do? I'm going to wait on you. Thank you. And so I can tell you, they that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. You're asking God to do something. I've had many situations where I've said, God, I need you to do this. And then behind the scenes, I would find myself trying to manipulate things so that it would be done without waiting on God. You'll hear it from the TV clowns who are on TBN all the time telling you, God wants this ministry to go over here and over there. God wants us, but we need your help. We need, and we're in a hurry to get your help. The airplane needs fuel. And so they don't wait on anything. They just milk you until you've given all your money over to them, and now they've got it. Then they're going to go milk you some more and milk some other people. But they don't wait on the Lord for God to do. And I am all about God doing it and you waiting on God to do it. He told them to wait at Pentecost. He tells us here, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. He doesn't command you. Now, if you do this, then that was old covenant. That was the terms of the law. And the problem is nobody did what God said because God had a high standard. So God tells you, trust and wait, and I'll do it. Dominion theology is the anti-wait doctrine. It says, we ain't waiting for nothing. We're going to take over the world for God. It's baloney. So you want to mount up with eagle's wings. You asked God, and he already told you in John 15, my words abide in you. You shall ask anything, Father, he'll give it to you. So when you ask, wait. And if you have problems waiting, ask God to help you wait. But you wait, and you wait, and you wait, and you wait. Maybe you'll have to be 90 years old like Sarah before you have that child. But you wait. Don't try to go around him. Don't try to circumvent him. Don't try to do it for him. If you ask God to do it, show me the verse that says God wants you to step out in faith first, then he'll do this. God wants you to do first, then show me that. It says right here to wait. And I think you ought to wait on the Lord. You'll get eagle's wings out of it. So, and let me show you this thing of, I'd mentioned Ezekiel 1. I got it in my notes here. in Revelation 4, I like this. I like this because I saw a pattern here. You know the four beasts, the lion, the calf, the third beast was a man. The fourth beast was like a flying eagle. Notice the number four here. Back in Ezekiel 1:10, same pattern. You have in 1:10, they four had the face of a man, lion. The four had the face of an ox, and the four has also had the face of an eagle. The eagle's mentioned number four again. And then verse 14, everyone had four faces. First face was as the face of a cherub. The second was as the face of a man. The third, the face of the lion. The fourth, the face of an eagle. That's Ezekiel 10:14. The fourth is always the eagle. Revelation 4, Ezekiel 1, Ezekiel 10. There's three witnesses there. What does that tell you? The gospel. Those who are saved, those who are born again, those who have chosen the new covenant to follow that. God tells you to trust. He tells you to wait. And you'll get the eagle's wings. He promises you who ye will. Compare this just in my mind, and I don't know exactly what it means. Compare God giving the two wings of an eagle, this spiritual idea, to the woman. In Daniel 7, there is a lion with eagle's wings, and the eagle's wings are taken away. They're plucked off. So, something to think about. I don't know the exact correlation, but I see the opposites here. God gives the wings of an eagle to this woman, but he takes them off of the lion. So, might be something there. You study it out, all right? That's really what I want you to do anyway. You study on your own. You study this book. You read this book. Get our software. King James Pure Bible Search. Get you a hot cup of Bible software. And download it. And learn how to use it. At our homecoming this year, the woman who wrote this software, Donna, she's going to make plans to come and do a little seminar on how to use the software. I'll probably learn some things too because I don't read manuals. That's just my problem. So I have to read this one to know how to live. But anyway, she's going to come down and show us all how to use it. Hopefully she'll have the Android version by then, maybe the iPad, I don't know. But we're trying to make it so simple for you to be a Berean. You can actually study in a matter of an hour what it took people back even 50 years ago, weeks and months to study out. You can actually do that now, and God gives you wisdom. So study this book. Study that idea of these wings. Go look at eagles, all right? Anyway, I love you. God bless you. It's been good to be with you. We will see you the next time. Bye-bye.